We'll turn in the Word of God, please, to the book of Ezra and the chapter 6. Ezra and the chapter 6. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the early part of the chapter, how the governor, the new governor in that particular area of the empire, Tapnai, came against the people of God, but his efforts failed. And the people sensed that the eye of the Lord was upon them. That is, God's people sensed the eye of the Lord was upon them. And the enemy then could not cause God's people to cease. And the remainder of chapter 5, from chapter 5, verse 6 through the end of the chapter, it details then how Tapnai sent a letter to the king, and to King Darius, concerning the advancement in the work in the temple. And it was his desire that that particular letter would bring an end to that building work. And we discover then the outcome of that, and we come to chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 1, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akmetha, in the place that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God of Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones, and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Sherar Bosnai, and your companions, the Arphatharskites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone, and let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. That of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expense be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savours unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also I have made a decree, that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. The God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, and let it be done with speed. Then Tatnai, governor on this side the river, Sheph, Arbosnai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. The elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the 6th year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy.
and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. We'll end our reading there, and we trust the Lord will add his blessing
to the reading of his own precious word.
Well, turn again, please, to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6, and our text is verse 14. Ezra chapter 6, and verse 14. The elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help afresh as we come to the Word of God this afternoon. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee that thou art a God of a great pardon. And truly we can say, who is a pardoning God like thee? Oh, who has grace like unto the grace of our God toward his elect people? Lord, we come to thee this afternoon and we sense our need afresh as we come to the Word of God. Oh Lord, be pleased, we pray, to minister to our waiting hearts. We pray that the very truth of God will be sealed upon our hearts this day, that thou wilt take thy truth and apply it to each one of our individual lives. So give that mighty unction and enablement of the Spirit, we do pray in the Lord's name. Amen. Amen. The hymn writer William Cooper wrote, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head." And I believe this chapter really opens up the truth of those words. For I'm sure the people of God in Ezra chapter 6 must have looked those black clouds of opposition, and they must have wondered what the future really held for them. Tatnai had written a letter to Darius the king, hoping that that letter would result in the termination of the building of the temple. And God's people then were waiting the outcome. But those great black clouds were actually the instrument for God's blessing to fall upon his people. And Tatnai did not get the reply that he had expected. And when King Darius received the letter, he made search for Cyrus's decree, as the governor had suggested that he would make a search for. And he discovered that the decree of Cyrus had indeed been needed. And that what God's people had been saying, that they were instructed to build the temple, that was absolutely true. But not only did Darius discover that decree, but he also upheld that decree, and so instead of overturning what had been written by a previous king, he upheld it. In fact, he strengthened it, and he saw to it that certain safeguards were written into that original decree in order that the temple building would continue and would be brought to completion. So in verse 7, and we read there, where the king is saying then to the governor, "Let the work of this house of God alone." In other words, the king was saying, "You keep your nose out of it. Don't you try to interfere anymore. Here are a people, and they have been told to build. Do not try to stop them anymore. But let them get on with that work that they have been engaged in to do." Tatnai was not only rebuked for sticking his nose in, as it were, he was told to ensure provision was made for the Jews. And so it would be his responsibility to ensure that the tribute, the taxes, were collected on that particular side of the river. But instead of those taxes being given to the Persians, the king of Persia decreed that those taxes, which included the money then from the Samaritans, that they would go to the Jews. And money then that would normally have gone to the kingdom of the Persians was instead being given to the Jews in order to complete the building work of the temple. And then Tatnai was commanded to deal very severely with anyone who opposed the work of the temple building. And so the clouds had looked so black, but they were in fact clouds that would bring great blessing upon the heads of God's people. And therefore, surely this portion is a beautiful illustration of those words in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. And to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the Lord then has ordained not only that good things would be working for our good, but all things, even evil things, times of great opposition and trial. And here the Lord took a wicked plan and he worked it out for the good of the people of God. That plan did not bring about their destruction, but it brought about great progress as this work in the building went forward right until the day of completion. And we read then in verse 14 of how the work was brought to a conclusion. And apparently that building work was concluded only about 4.5 years after the recommencement. Remember, there had been that period, that gap, when the work had stopped, but then it commenced again under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. And as the work commenced at that point, it only took then 4.5 years, apparently, for that work to come to a conclusion. Now, one of the key words of this chapter is the word decree. And so if you look, for example, at verse 1, Darius the king made a decree, and search was made. And when the search was made, then they found in verse 3 a decree that had been made by Cyrus. In verse 8, the decree was strengthened. Moreover, I make a decree. Towards the end of the verse 12, I, Darius, have made a decree. And then in verse 14, towards the middle of the verse, it said, they built it and finished it according to the commandment, or the word there could be the decree of the God of Israel. And according to the commandment, and the word there is decree, as it's used elsewhere in the chapter, the decree of Cyrus. And therefore this word decree really is key to understanding this chapter. And here it is said that the work came to a conclusion through the commandment, or the decree of God, and through the commandment, or the decree of Cyrus. Now, thinking of this commandment then of God of Israel, they built it and finished it according to the commandment, the decree of the God of Israel. What is that referring to? And really it can speak of one of two things. I actually believe that it speaks of two things, that there are really two things that are in view in those words. And so there is a degree of latitude in the translation, and that both translations are true. And so there is a commandment that was given, a God's command as revealed through his prophet. Remember last week in Haggai 1 verse 8, there was that command, go ye up to mountain and bring wood and build the house. And when Haggai said, you're to go and build the house, he said, saith the Lord. And so it was actually God's commandment, you must build the house. And so then when it says they built it and finished it according to the commandment, they built it and finished it according to the commandment that had been given through the prophet. But then I believe that it has also this sense of an eternal decree. So it was finished not through this commandment given in time through a prophet, but it was finished according to a decree from all eternity. In other words, that from all eternity, God had decreed that The destroyed temple in Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And now we find that in God's set time, that decree was fulfilled. In God's set time, the temple was built. The Catechism tells us the decrees of God are His eternal purpose. According to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory, He had foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And God then has a great eternal plan, an eternal decree. And He has foreordained whatsoever is to come to pass. And here, in God's time, this particular part of God's eternal decree did come to pass. Now, God had not only decreed various ends, in that He had decreed what was to happen, but He had also decreed the means. God uses means to bring about the fulfillment of His eternal decree. And we can see that in verse 14. The elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And so these men were prophesying or preaching, really, the word would be there. That's certainly the idea as we compare it with the actual books. They're books of preaching. And through the preaching of those two men, this building work was finished. So God had ordained it would be the finishing of the temple. God ordained the means through preaching. And they also used then the decrees of heathen kings, because it says they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus. So, as Cyrus decreed, you must get on and finish the work. Really, that decree was bringing God's decree to fulfillment. And it's not that we can compare those two decrees, as it were, but the inferior decree of man, God used it to bring about the fulfillment of His infinitely superior eternal decree. You remember those words in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. There was a heathen king. The Lord was able to use him. The heart of the king was in the hand of the Lord. And He was able to turn his heart, as it were, so that He would make that decree that this work would be finished. God indeed was working all things together for the good, according to His purpose, according to His great plan. So I want to look here at God's decree regarding His people. And so we're thinking of the decree in this sense of God's eternal decree. And I want us to think here, first of all, of provision and God's decree. Provision and God's decree. For we have seen earlier in the book of Ezra that God's people were always supplied in this time when they were brought back from captivity back to Jerusalem again. And to remember initially, the Babylonians had given them some goods for their passage and for when they would arrive in Judah. Some of the Jews that had remained behind in Babylon, they had given financial support. And God's people themselves that had returned, the captives, they were very generous toward the work of the temple. However, with the passage of years, there must have been a burden upon the hearts of God's people. How is this work going to continue to be financed? How can we see this work brought to a great conclusion? They needed to be provided for. And God brought provision in a most remarkable way. Because in verse 8, moreover I make a decree, and so this is Cyrus speaking, or Darius rather, moreover I make a decree that ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. Here was a heathen king. And what he was saying was this: I am willing for my treasury to be depleted, so that there might be enough money for the Jews to finish
the rebuilding of the temple. The natural man would have completely resented that. But God, you see, was so dealing with this particular man. And God was so dealing with him that provision would be made for the work of God. So these Samaritans,
remember how they were in opposition to the people of God and they tried to stop the work. Now they were finding that their taxation was not going to the Persians, and they thought that was bad enough,
but it was actually going to finance the work that they had so opposed. And so the very people that were paid into the building for the temple were the people that had tried to stop it.
The devil certainly had overstepped himself.
He had raised up opposition. But the Lord is at work, the last laugh. And the Lord had so intervened that letter of opposition had not brought the end of the work,
but had it brought the very provision that was so needed by the people of God.
The Lord had certainly overturned the schemes of Satan for the good of his people. The Lord had turned the counsel of the foes of God's people into foolishness. Their appeal had resulted not in an overthrow, but it secured provision. Surely we can take great heart from this incident,
for it is still God's purpose to meet the needs of his people. And as we think of God's eternal decree, God has decreed our salvation.
God has decreed that we would be his people.
God has decreed that he would look after that people,
that he would provide for our needs. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus, or by Christ Jesus.
And since all riches are his, it's no problem for him to meet the needs of his people.
And that word supply, my God shall supply all your need, it doesn't mean that there'll just be enough in the bottom of a barrel.
But the word there is the idea of fullness. My God shall fully supply all your need.
The Lord will fill to the brim till there's no more room. As I thought of that, it reminded me of those great words in Malachi 3,
where there was that challenge to bring the tithes into the storehouse that there might be meat in mine house.
And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it, a mighty deluge of supply for the people of God. We do not believe in the prosperity gospel,
or what is commonly referred to these days as the word of faith movement.
Now, that is, we do not teach that God guarantees financial prosperity for those that are in the Lord and walking with the Lord. Financial fullness
is not God's purpose for every Christian, and it never has been. Now, you think of God's people in the early church at Jerusalem, in those early chapters in the Acts of the Apostles.
Those men and women were walking closely with the Lord, and yet some of them experienced severe poverty. And yet all the time, God was supplying all their need. God meets our spiritual need, our emotional need, our physical need. At times he does it in the most remarkable way. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, and again these are words that are so familiar to us all, and yet what a blessing they are. Ephesians 3 and the verse 20. Ephesians 3 and the verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now you think of the people
in Ezra chapter 6. What did they want? They wanted to be able to continue with their building work. They wanted the plans of their enemy to be overturned. Had they
imagined that the enemy was actually going to provide finances for the work? I doubt that very much.
I imagine what they were praying for was that the Lord would just give them a time of peace to get on and to do the work, that the plots of the enemy would be overcome. But surely the provision,
it was exceeding abundantly above all that they had asked or even thought. And the Lord then was that God that met that great need.
And why was that the case? Well, if you look at verse 19, Ephesians 3:19, to know, Paul's praying that we might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled
with all the fullness of God. God is able to do it because of his great fullness. Newton penned the words, "Thou art coming to a king."
Large petitions
with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills is able to meet our needs.
And the one who is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, is the one who
gives that provision. Because provision is part of God's eternal decree. But I want to see then, secondly, that propitiation is part of God's eternal decree. It's not merely a part, it's central to it.
But the whole subject of propitiation is brought to your attention in Ezra chapter 6, the blood of Christ. Ezra chapter 6 and the verse 9. And so it's talking of how provision is to be made. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are in Jerusalem, let it be given them
day by day without fail. And these things then that are spoken of here before
the five sacrifices at the altar at the temple. Remember, the altar had already been erected. The sacrifices were taking place, although the temple itself was not yet completed. So there were to be bullocks, rams, and lambs for the burnt offerings. And then these other things that were needed for the sacrifices: wheat, salt, wine, and oil.
Now remember how the Samaritans, they had that corrupted religion, a mixture of truth and error. And so they believed in the altar,
but they didn't believe the necessity of an altar in Jerusalem. And remember, the Lord spoke to the woman of Samaria about that very subject.
And so she was saying, well, we can worship on this mountain, but you believe that Jerusalem is the place to worship.
And the people back in the Samaritans, that is, in the day of Ezra 6, they believed that too. That we can worship on our mountain if we so please. There's no need for a Jerusalem altar.
And what was happening now? They had to provide for the Jerusalem altar. And this heathen king was saying, there is need for an altar in Jerusalem. And remember, the king was decreeing these things because God had decreed it. God was so moving his heart.
And the Lord would have it then that his altar would be supplied. God would have it that every day there would be the morning and evening sacrifice. God would have it that there would be the continual burnt offering, that there would be the meat or the meal offering, and that there would be the great day of atonement, and so on.
God desired all this because God's people were to have their minds centered on the whole subject of blood.
The whole subject of propitiation, that is, the wrath of God being appeased, the demands of justice being met, of God's people being accepted, pardon for sin, and cleansing. The king did have an ulterior motive in verse 10,
that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savours unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king
and of his sons. And so he realised that these people have their offerings, they will pray on the basis of the offering. And of course that was true.
And as they would pray then, they would pray for him. And so we believe this will be for my good. If these people are praying for me and praying for the empire, then it's good that I would see to it that they are supplied. And in a sense, surely that was no bad thing.
And that the king, he understood so much. And he respected the prayers of the people of God. And while he himself may never have been converted yet, the Lord still worked upon him to show to him that there was that need of blood and how that God moves in response to the precious blood. And of course, the blood here at all points forward to our blessed Saviour. And you think of the words of that verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savours unto the God of heaven. And I say that in God's eternal decree, the whole subject of sacrifice, of blood, of propitiation is central to it, because Christ is central to God's eternal decree, Christ and his cross. It lies at the whole heart of the gospel. And so why has God decreed that Christ would be our sacrifice? So that according to verse 10, he may offer up a sacrifice of sweet savour unto God. That was why Christ was offered. Ephesians 5 verse 2. And Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet smelling savour. You think of how naturally speaking, the shedding of blood creates a stench. And yet, the sacrifice was to God the sacrifice of a sweet smell, a sweet aroma, as the sacrifice of Christ arose up before the Father.
The Father accepted it. And in doing so, he accepted all that are in Christ.
How this afternoon then our hearts ought to rejoice as we think of God's eternal decree. God decreed the blood. And as God decreed the shedding of blood,
he decreed that we would be covered by that blood. You remember how Peter put it, how you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained
before the foundation of the world. The Lord was foreordained to die and shed his blood. It was all in God's decree, and it was all for us.
Provision and God's decree. Propitiation and God's decree. I want to see then, thirdly, the protection and God's decree. We'll just look at this one quickly in verse 11. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon.
And so, if someone was now to work against the temple, their home would be pulled down, and the timber from their home would be put up, as it were, something like a cross, something like that, and the person would be hung upon it in disgrace.
The Lord was protecting his people, surrounding his people. In Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain in that build it. In other words, the Lord must be behind the work for it to progress. But surely we could also say, when the Lord builds the house,
they labour in vain that oppose it. They who oppose it labour in vain. And surely that's what the Samaritans have discovered. We labour in vain in trying to oppose the work of God, because God always comes to the protection of his own dear people. And I know there are times we might have to wait long to see the destruction of our enemy, but all the time the Lord's hand of protection rests upon his people. I want to move on then finally and see prosperity and God's decree, because in verse 14, it says, the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. They prospered. Now, if you look back with me at chapter 5 and the verse 8. Chapter 5 and the verse 8. Tatnai was writing this letter of complaint. Be it known unto the king, that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God,
which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on, and prospereth in their hands.
And of course, he made the mistake. He didn't realize that it was prospering in God's hands. But I want you to notice he uses that word prospered. He says, and he's complaining, this work is prospering. Can we not do something about it to stop it prospering? And what happened then when the letter came back? The work did not stop to prosper. It prospered even more. Right to the point of completion. Was the opposition then not like that time when Pharaoh opposed Israel? Remember how when Pharaoh looked upon the advancement of the nation of Israel within Egypt, and he was concerned about that, and he said about the destruction of little children, and a number of other things he tried as far as the slaves were concerned. But the more he opposed, the more the people prospered. So then, as we think here of this opposition, and the Lord had decreed that his work would prosper, that it would not fail, and God saw to it that the work did progress. If you look at verse 8, chapter 6 and the verse 8, it says towards the end of the verse that expenses were to be given unto these men that they be not hindered. Now the word hindered is the word cease that we looked at last time, back in chapter 5 and the verse 5, that the work could not be caused to cease. And so the king was saying, don't you intervene that the work stops. But here we find that not only was the work not hindered, it was not stopped, but more than that, it actually progressed. It flourished. And is that not what God has decreed
for his church? Remember how he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The Lord then has decreed that there will be prosperity for the work of God. And it might seem at times that the work flounders. It might seem that the work fails. But God has decreed that his work will flourish.
God will see to it that it will be so. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. No weapon will prosper, for it's God's will that we would prosper, that we would be enabled to continue right until the end, until our race is done. These parts of the book of Ezra are not written in the Hebrew language. They're written in the same language that much of the book of Daniel is written in. When I look at that word, prospered, it's used a couple of times in the book of Daniel. First of all, in Daniel chapter 3, remember how there was the great plain of Jura, and the king set up the image, and there was the playing of music, and when the music was played, the people were all to bow down and worship the image. Remember how there were the three Hebrew friends? They said no. And even when pressure increased upon them, they still refused. We read in Daniel 3 verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, or the king prospered them. It's not merely that they were not hindered, but God prospered them. In Daniel chapter 6 the word is used. Remember there how there was that plot against Daniel, that he might be cast into the lion's den. And remember how that whole plot in the end was exposed, and the wickedness of men was exposed. We read then in Daniel 6, this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. The kingdom of God advanced. Surely that must be our desire today, that God's work would go forward. And we can be sure in God's time it will, for God has decreed that it will be so. And let us then take heart again this afternoon that God has that great eternal plan. God will see to it that his plan is fulfilled. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.